Well, once again, happy Father's Day to fathers out there. We want to recognize all that you've done, and we believe fathers are pretty important, right, in our lives. We all appreciate the role of a father who's, you know, there to lead us and guide us and so forth. And, you know, as much as we want to honor mothers, we also see fathers have that very important and vital role in our lives, in our society, because there's something special about a father that's very necessary. I was actually reading a scientific study where they examined the lives of children who grow up in different environments. And, you know, some had both parents, some had a mother, you know, and some only had a father. And so they examined their lives and the outcome and how the children did. And they said it's been proven that those children who have a father figure in their lives were less likely to get in trouble later on, right? They were more likely to be stable, to have right relationships, to have a right outlook on life, right? They were less likely to get involved in wrong, you know, friends and you know, criminality and that kind of thing. And, you know, we kind of see how this can really affect people's lives. It brings instability where there's that lack of that place of a father. Because when a father that is there, he brings stability, normalcy, peace, and rest, right? Because that's how the family was designed to be. But the main reason is because a father was made after the role of our Heavenly Father. And he brings all of those things into our lives as we submit to him. And we follow him and look to him because he brings stability and direction and guidance and peace into our lives. You know, and so even an unsaved father can bring that because God created that position and that place so that he can bring that through the role of a father. And so there's something very special about the heart of a father that we need. All right, and so a father's heart is very concerned about the needs of others, about seeing them come to maturity. Right, seeing them grow up and become successful and fruitful. And that's the heart that our Heavenly Father has for us. He wants to see us fruitful. But he also wants us to have that heart for others so that we can influence their lives and bring about as the Father, as maybe our natural Father, you know, has done in us, but more specifically our Heavenly Father. The work he has done and desires to do in our lives. And I wanted to tie this into the subject we've been looking at for the past few weeks, the fullness of Christ, because really a part of the fullness is having a heart of a father. Now, because we're looking at this in maturity, we can say a heart of a mother too, right? He wants to put that heart of a father and a mother within us, and that is, you know, typifies us experiencing his fullness in our lives. And one of the ways we can know our Heavenly Father is becoming a father ourselves in a spiritual way or a mother. And to illustrate this, I wanted to look at a comparison with you. The comparison through a story, right, of two hearts. It's a story of a father and son. But what's so remarkable about it is when you compare their hearts and their lives, well, really it's a story about three hearts. Because we get instruction from another heart in the story as well. And some of you might have figured out, well, I'm going to look at the parable of the prodigal son. But it's a story of one heart that has love and compassion, looks out for the needs of others, and the other heart is just focused on his own needs. What I can get, what I can, you know, be blessed with, how I can have a good time. All right, and so in that story of the prodigal son, it's important because even in this, we see where we come from because we all kind of started out in that role as the prodigal. We were all far from God at one point and he brought us to him. And so, you know, sometimes we can be tempted to, oh, that prodigal son. He didn't follow God. We were all there at one point. And it, by God's grace, he'll keep us from going there, but we have to walk in the fear of the Lord. But he shows us where we come from, but then he gives the picture of where he desires to bring us to, what type of heart he wants to give to us, how he can transform us and give us the heart of a spiritual father or mother in Christ. And so in Luke 15, verses 11 through 13, we can read this parable, how it said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said, Father, give me. Give me. If you like underlining in your Bible, that's a good phrase to underline, because that kind of tells us where he was. He was in that place of give me. Have you ever met someone that's kind of like in that place? They're all about, what can I get? Give me. Come on. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people in our society that are like that, in that place. Well, what's the end of that road when someone has that mentality? Well, he says, give me what I deserve. Give me my inheritance now. The father's pretty good, because usually you don't get your inheritance till the father passes on, right? As Paul says, the death of the testator, right? The death of the one who passes on his inheritance. But he said, give me now. So the father said, okay. And he divided unto his sons his living. And verse 13, not many days after that, the younger son was off gallivanting, you could say, off enjoying life, living the good life. Took his journey into far country and wasted what he had been given on riotous living. Just having a good time now. And so he had lived many years in his father's house, but his heart turned to what he could get. And, you know, this is something we have to be so watchful, even as in our hearts as believers, because sometimes, you know, the enemy would love nothing better than to get our heart into this mentality. What I can get. It's even a message in the church today, which we're well aware of, right? That message of the prosperity. And really, it's a message of, what can I get from God? God, what can you give me today? You know, the sad thing is he wants to give us good things. He wants to bless us. But he wants to give us spiritual blessings. He wants to give us the riches of his kingdom. And, well, our flesh says, what can I do with that now? Not much. Well, we can. We just have to have a farther looking vision. We can be blessed in this life and receive a great blessing from following God in this life. We just have to look down the road a little bit farther. But this young man, what can I get? You know, God wants to bless us. You know, as I said, when you think about what he said to his disciples, the last night before he was betrayed, he emphasized something to them. Four times, he told them, ask, and it will be given. And so he wants us to ask. He desires that. Right? James says, we have not because we don't ask for it. And so that's something he wants us to remember. The problem is forgetting what we were created for. What we are created to do. And Revelation 4 and verse 11 says this, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and for your pleasure they were created. And so when we ask, it needs to be, Lord, would you grant me this request so I can bring you pleasure, so I can bring you honor and glory? And we want to examine our choices in that light, because sometimes we make choices that they're good for us, but they're not good for the Lord. Or Christ in us, his spirit in us, right? So we can make choices that build up part of us, but not the good part, right? Our flesh. Instead, we want to say, Lord, would you give me those things that will build up your spirit within me, that will encourage me, that will cause me to walk in your way? And he delights to give us those things. Now, returning to the prodigal son, we see a change in him. Because after he'd wasted all his substance, a famine came into the land. Or maybe the famine caused him to waste all his substance much quicker. And so he found himself without a job. Well, he eventually found a job, but it was feeding pigs. Right? About the worst thing for a young Jew to have. Right? Because you could never get ritually clean. You're always unclean around those pigs and couldn't, you know, offer sacrifices and so forth. So you could never get free from sin or anything. So it was a terrible position. And if his job or his boss was one who kept pigs and his boss was a Gentile, so he was in a pretty bad position. But it says something so powerful. It says he came to himself. He came to himself. That's where really what matters. Sometimes people can spend a long time in their journey doing what they want to do. And no matter how much we preach to them or tell them about the error of their ways, they just can't see it until they come to themselves. And sometimes God's got to bring them down to a pretty low notches, right, from where they are until they come to themselves. But it's his mercy. It's his grace that he allows us to come to ourselves. And sometimes we need to pray that for others. And sometimes we need to say, Lord, if there's something you're trying to get at to me, just do it. Just rip the Band-Aid off really fast and bring me to that place where I can surrender to you. Bring me to myself. Open my eyes that I can see the way I need to go. And if it revolves repentance and asking forgiveness, and Lord, do it. Bring me to the end of myself. Because when he did, the power of God came into the life of this young man. And back in Luke 15 and verse 17, when he came to himself, he said, you know, how many hired servants does my father have? And they're all eat enough bread. They have more to spare. And I'm dying of hunger. I'm going to arise and I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say to him, right? He says, I'm going to humble myself. Lord, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as a hired servant. So that's a huge change. He's no longer saying, give me, but Father, make me. And not just make me. He's not saying, make me your son again. Make me your servant. Lord, I'm willing to do whatever it takes. Make me your servant. But you know, this is the prayer that God so wants to hear. Lord, make me. This is the prayer he delights to answer. He's looking and longing to answer this type of prayer because it truly brings him pleasure. Because, right, we were created to give him glory. And he desires, I didn't put it in there, but in Hebrews chapter 2, it says he wants to bring many sons to glory. That's his delight. And so this young man is restored to his father. But you know, that's not the end of the story, is it? Or that's not the whole story, I should say. Right? And so this young man, his heart was changed and transformed. But the story is also about the heart of the father. That father had quite a heart. Because something we know about him in verse 15, it says, he saw the son when he was a long way off down the road. And you get the sense that he was looking. It's like he put his rocking chair on the porch. I don't know if they had rocking chairs back then. But he had his seat or something on the porch, and he just spent his free time out there looking. Just probably praying. Lord, remember my son. Lord, restore him. And that was his heart. No one else is going to do it because he's the father. That was his heart. And he cried out. And you get the feeling he did that continually. And one day, he saw him. That's him. And he didn't wait till the son to come here. He went running and embraced him because he knew he was dead and now he's alive. Not just to me, but to God. Now, I said that there was a third person, right? Well, that was the older brother in the story. Well, we know the older brother wasn't as enthusiastic because he had his wayward brother. And here he was being faithful and doing what's right. And then the other brother squanders half the inheritance, right? And then comes back and he's accepted again. And that's a little hard for that brother to accept. Man, I stayed here and I was faithful and I never had parties and went off and squandered. And now he's having a party for our son. And here I am just working away every day. There was a little bit of a different heart between the father and that son, even though he was faithful. See, what he lacked was a father's heart. And I think that's one of the most important lessons of this parable for believers. right? Because obviously, we don't want to be the prodigal son, and God is more than able to keep us. But you know, as we're going on with God, we can be in that position of the faithful son. We're just doing what's right day by day. It's not an exciting life going out and just working and being faithful in the fields and hot and sweaty and so forth. The prodigal son had an exciting life for a while, and then it wasn't so exciting. But yet, he had the perspective of a son, but not a father. See, a father's heart is to restore, to see others built up, to come to glory, or to come back to glory. And something God wants us to understand is there's going to be a lot of broken people in the days to come that come to the church, a lot of fish that need to be brought in and harvested, and they're going to need a laborer who has a father's heart to restore them. Even though we're going to see the sin they're coming out of, and we think, Lord, are they even worthy to come back to your kingdom and serve you? Are they even worthy? Well, you know, sometimes you can read some testimonies of preachers, and you see what the life there was before and how God met with them. But God is powerful. He can restore. And so the father had a different perspective than his son. Now, it wasn't, I think, that the younger son was disrespectful or sinful or that. I think he just lacked the heart of a father. And that's what God wants to do. That's what he wants to put in us. He wants to give us a father's heart to restore. And we can understand a father's heart in how he related himself to Moses. Because in one sense, God the Father, he was a father to Israel in the desert. And they were exactly like that prodigal son in the desert. Only problem was that whole generation never made it back to father. They died in the desert. And so he revealed his heart. And we can see it how the Lord... Or how Moses cried out to the Lord, Lord, would you show me your glory? I want to know you. And really, he probably was like, Lord, I need you to have your heart towards this people because I'm having trouble. And so the Lord replied to him in Exodus 34, verse 5. He said, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. He proclaimed himself as the Father. And he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And so here the Lord is revealing his heart. I am the Lord, and this is what I'm like. And he says, first thing, I am merciful. I'm merciful. And it's as if mercy is one of his highest attributes. We see that in the tabernacle, right? I mean, sometimes it's hard to, when you're thinking of the tabernacle and you think of the ark, it's kind of a funny name that God gave the top. I just want to call it the ark. But he gave the lid of the ark a name. He called it the mercy seat. The seat of his mercy. Well, that was actually the seat of his presence, but he said, well, I'm going to give it a name, and it's called the mercy seat. And it's as if that's one of the highest attributes God wants to be known for, his mercy. And I know that sometimes when you read the Old Testament and you just see the judgment for the wicked, it's like, Lord, is that the right name for that? But he knew. He knows. Because it was a message to us. He is merciful. And I'm so glad that's the highest attribute. I'm so glad it's not righteousness, truth, but it's mercy. You know, the other son had a lot of good qualities. He was faithful, he was diligent. But you can kind of look at him like he's like a young man or woman in Christ. He's come on into the holy place and has overcome and so forth. But he doesn't have quite that quality of mercy yet worked into his heart that his father does. Now, it's not that we have unreasonable expectations, right? That we bestow mercy on everyone who has embraced sin in their lives. As we said, you know, the prodigal son in the story, he makes it back, but that whole generation in the wilderness, they didn't make it back. And so we have to cry out for God's mercy, but we recognize He bestows mercy on whom he will show mercy. As it says in Exodus 33:19, I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. So we recognize it's God's prerogative. But yet that doesn't have to stop us from asking. I don't think God is ever going to correct us. Well, I be careful what I say. Because God corrected Samuel when he kept crying out for mercy for Saul. Because there came a point when Saul crossed that line and the Lord said to Samuel, you stop that. But until the Lord corrects us, I think it's appropriate to say, Lord, have mercy. Because that's what he wants to be known for. Another quality, he says, I'm merciful and I'm gracious. I'm gracious. And the definition of gracious means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. And it's the idea of being kind to someone who really doesn't deserve it. You know, we're coming down to their level, you know, to share with them and to try and encourage them and so forth. But, you know, that was the characteristic of Jesus in his ministry. In Luke 4 and verse 22, he preached to the crowds, and some of the crowds had, you know, Jewish leaders and Roman soldiers and people who weren't necessarily open to him. But it says in Luke 4:22, it says, the crowds, they wondered at his gracious words. They were amazed at how gracious his words were. And it's the thought that he was just speaking in a way that it was humbling for the Son of God to come and share in a way that these sinners could receive it. But he did that. He was gracious. His words were gracious, even to those who they didn't deserve it. You know, sometimes teenagers aren't that gracious to their parents. I remember a time when I was probably not the easiest child to deal with. And, you know, sometimes children could be like that. But, you know, it doesn't really change how parents relate to their children. Parents still love them, even though they want to spank them a little more. I probably got a few more spankings, you know, than I should have gotten because I was being a teenager. But, you know, that graciousness is kind of like the parents. They are able to overlook faults and hope that there'll be change. But a heart of a father is gracious and overlooks those things so that there's opportunity to change and be transformed. And even as the ministers of God, you know, we have patience with others. If by chance they will come to the knowledge of the truth through repentance, they'll come to themselves. And so we put up with things for quite a while, sometimes for a very long time, so that God can bring us to ourselves or bring those to ourselves. And that brings us to another quality of our Heavenly Father. He's long-suffering. He does these things. He's merciful and he's gracious for a very long time. More than we would say. Our time frame is like, you know, Peter, Lord, how many times do I have to forgive this guy? 7, I think, is a really long time. That's enough. And then the Lord said, let me update your multiplication. How about 70 times 7? That's going to take a long time until I get to that point. Yes, that's the point. Long suffering. And so we see the father in the parable. He waited a long time. I don't know how many months or years it took for the son to come to himself, but he was waiting there, looking down that road, praying and hoping and believing till one day he saw him. And so it's that quality. We have to be willing to be long suffering. And then the father, it says, he's abundant in these two things, in goodness and truth. And so God told Moses in Exodus 33:19, I'm going to cause my goodness to pass before you. I'm going to show you how good I am. And he revealed himself. One of the interesting aspects of the Hebrew word here for goodness is beauty. All my beautiful qualities. And to be fathers and mothers in Christ, we have to abound with the beautiful qualities of Christ and allow him to plant and to cause his fruit to grow within us. Now that's talking about more than we have time to talk about all the beautiful qualities of Christ, but he wants to do that work within us. He wants to fill us with his goodness. And then abundant in truth. And this is where we say, well, there's mercy, but then there's truth. Eventually, truth wins out, and we have to decide, like Joshua said, decide who this day who you will serve. And so we have to have that truth. And so Christ is merciful, but he's full of truth. He's merciful, but he will always do what's right. And so that's a wonderful picture of the heart of a father and of a mother and what he wants to do within us. And so as we consider the story of the prodigal son, we see a comparison of these two or three hearts of what he wants to do. We realize it's a journey of where we came from, of where he wants to take us, what he wants to do within us. And may the cry of our hearts be, Lord, make me more like you. Lord, cause my heart to be like your heart. Lord, I need some of those qualities. I need mercy, because sometimes I can lack that in how we view people, or graciousness, right? We can have a merciful attitude, but it sure is hard to put up with some of their stuff and then to come down and be gracious to them. And not just that, but to deal with it for a long time. Maybe that's harder still. Right? We can get the victory in a situation, but then we have to keep doing it over and over again. That gets to us. But you know, God's given us time because he wants to work his abundant qualities within us. He wants to put his beauty within us. He wants us to enable us to stand for truth through an abundance of situations where we have to cry out for grace. But he wants to do that. That's the opportunity we have in this life, so that we can come to that place of being fathers and mothers in Christ. And Lord, we just thank you. Thank you that you are a good father to us. We acknowledge that. Lord, we rejoice in that on this day, Lord, as we celebrate fathers. Lord, we thank you that you are our good father. And you even said, if our natural father and mother fail us in any way or forsake us, you will take us up and you will be our father. And Lord, we just thank you that you've done all of these things for us. You gave your son for us, and you're continually, Lord, receiving our prayers and our cries to you, and that you're working a good work within us. Lord, we pray that you would put your heart within us, even on this day. Give us the heart of fathers and mothers, that we will respond to you. Bring us into the fullness of your presence, that we could become like you. Oh, do these works within us. Lord, we pray that your beautiful works, your beautiful characteristics could be seen in us. We invite you to fresh to do that and to work this day, we ask. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bless you.